Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Quran al-Kareem, وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that you should keep your women, your wives, بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, in the known way of nobility and virtue. The deen of Islam is a deen of fitrah. It is a deen perfectly mapped to humanity. All of the teachings of deen of Islam are exactly according to the instinctual inherent needs of humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a man and a woman, has given a man and a woman every single blessing that they need to fulfill their duties and responsibilities for one another as husband and wife. If you were to reflect on this, you would say that just like a lion, Allah Ta'ala has given a lion the type of teeth that they need so that they can be a carnivore, so that it's easy for them to eat meat. Allah Ta'ala has given a cow and an ox such teeth that are more suited, that it is easy for them to eat grass and fodder. And Allah Ta'ala gave insan, human beings, such teeth that in those teeth they have some teeth that resemble that of cows and ox, and they have some teeth that resemble that of like ant, lion. Why is that? Because the human is an omnivore, is a herbivore and a carnivore, means it eats meat and it eats vegetable. So this is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates, that whatever He creates, whatever the need of that creation will be, Allah ta'ala will endow that creation with whatever faculties and abilities are required to fulfill its needs. Just like that, between a man and a woman, they are two separate genders in the human race. And a man, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given, has made him responsible of all of the work outside the house. And the woman, Allah ta'ala has made her responsible, her duty, the responsibilities that lie inside the house. Therefore, because of this different nature of responsibility, Allah ta'ala created them physically according to the responsibility that He has put upon them. So you would see that normally, that machinery that is designed to be used outdoors, open air, that is more strong and more resistant to the elements, and it can resist the water of the rain. It's designed in a particular way so that it can resist the elements that are outside. And in that machine, sunlight, water, rain, etc., does not have an effect on that machine. However, if instead the machine is going to be fitted indoor, then the engineer will design it differently, and it will be designed in a different way, such that it doesn't need so much protection. Just like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed a man and given a man certain attributes and features and qualities so that he is able and equipped to fulfill all of the duties and responsibilities that lie outside the house, and gave him such a physical strength as well. And for a woman, she has been given the physical and other attributes endowed with that so that she can fulfill the duties and responsibilities inside the house. One muhaddithin have written a similar thing, and also all of the psychologists today and people who specialize in emotional behavior, they also write the same thing, that there is a difference between the two genders. And hundreds and thousands of people have been interviewed and their lives have been assessed. And for one century, scientists and psychologists and neuroscientists have come to this conclusion that indeed the two genders, male and female, are different and are inherently different. So we can understand then how Allah Ta'ala has designed a man and how Allah Ta'ala designed a woman. Then the husband and wife, after understanding this, they can live better with one another. As if a man can understand the female gender, and if the woman can understand the male gender, then the husband and wife will be able to interrelate with one another in an easier and a better way. But because we don't have this detailed understanding of the opposite gender, then in real practical life, sometimes we make mistakes in our interpersonal relations and we end up in a clash and an argument with one another because we don't understand the features and nature of that person who was our spouse. And sometimes it may even happen that in a household, yes, there is one who is making a big mistake. For example, maybe the husband is involved with another woman, or maybe the wife has a romantic attachment to another man, so they're leading a secret life. And we have seen that sometimes it happens to such an extent that both the husband and wife are pious, and both are on deen, and both are doing zikr, and both are doing khidmat of deen, and they're both studying ilm of deen, but even then they have fights with one another, and they even have haya in their life, but still they have fights with one another. So what does it mean? So the fights with one another, the having, isn't because there's lack of deen, or lack of haya, or lack of zikr, or lack of ilm, is due to lack of understanding. And because nobody has explained them how to understand the other, therefore they're not able to live peace, mutual peace with the other. So now the woman must understand the nature of man, and the man must understand the nature of woman. And now in the rest of the talks in this series will be on this topic, the understanding of each respective gender. So first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the man the khilafat al-ard, made his vice regent on earth. And because the man has been made the khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their objective of life is to be the representative of Allah on earth. So because that being who they are representing is majestic and glorious, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given an aspect of that majesty to man. And the purpose of woman in life is to be a source of sukoon for men. So purpose of man to be khalifa of Allah on earth. Purpose of woman is to be a source of sukoon for that man who is the khalifa of Allah on earth. This is what Allah Ta'ala said in Quran, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, that we, and in fact Allah Ta'ala said this when He created Ummul Nas Hawa Radhana, and He told Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam that we have created her from you so that she may be a source of sukoon for you. Adam alayhi salam created to be Khalifatullah fil ard. Hawa radhana created to be a source of sukoon to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. And that's why Allah Ta'ala created Amma Hawa from the rib of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, because that is near the heart. So what does it mean? The very purpose of creation of man is different from the very purpose of the creation of woman. And that's why Allah Ta'ala gave a man more physical strength, gave him more muscles, strength in his muscles. And he is of a stronger composition, stronger bone structure. And we have seen that men that are manual laborers, they can even lift up extremely heavy objects and even toss them at a distance. But in contrast, Allah Ta'ala has made a woman with a fine and delicate physical composition. So one poet expressed this, that the woman is like the stem of a rose and her face is like the rose. I think that's what it said. In one book, it has been written that a woman who was a model became Miss Universe. Okay, this is the dimensions, right? So the, what is it, 36, 24, 36? Huh? So that the waist is of a smaller dimension. That is one of the physical design of a woman, whereas a man is not designed like that. So Allah Ta'ala has made a man, has given a man a rough and tough design. And in different all weather design, whereas a woman has been given a more delicate, sensitive, physical design, and she is designed for the indoor environment, and the man was like the machine designed for outdoor to deal with all of the rough weather elements. And if you see the male line, so the male line has a long mane and a big beard, and you will see that it gives him a lot of dignity and grace in the physical appearance of that line, because of his beard, what they call a mane, because of his hair. Just like that, Allah Ta'ala made the male human being in such a way. And that is why the women, when they saw Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, that they said that this is like an angel. This cannot be a human being. This is a gracious angel, Malakun Kareem. So what does that mean? That Allah Ta'ala has given a grace to man in his manly physical appearance. And so the man gets karam, kareem, and a woman gets husn. So the feature that Allah Ta'ala gave to a woman's appearance is physical beauty. Whereas a man got is kareem, he got physical grace. And therefore in Quran, when Allah Ta'ala uses the word to describe the beauty of women, the word is husn, that even if their husn should overwhelm you or a'jabaka, should make you in a state of wonder. So the word used for men is kareem, and the word used for women's beauty is husn. So therefore a woman, because she has husn, she has, oh, how do you say things? She has her naz nakhre nok palak, she has her own style of beauty. Let's say she has her own style of holding her beauty and carrying herself with that beauty. So once there was Majnun, and there were people in the market buying pearls, and he told the people that instead of buying pearls, you should buy the fingers of Layla, because they're more lustrous and luminous than the pearls. Then there was a man who was selling like a type of cucumber, you can think, it's a bit thin. And he was wondering, how am I going to sell my cucumbers because it's thin? So he said, okay, the person selling the pearls, this was his marketing. He was selling pearls and he said, come and buy the fingers of Layla. And the one who was selling cucumber, he looked at him and he said, okay, he was selling cucumber. So he said, okay, why don't you buy the thin shin of Majnun? I'm selling the thin shins of Majnun. So what does it mean? It refers to different aspects. So the man is like the cucumber and the woman is like the pearl. And then a man has to train his body so he can do jihad fi sabilillah, and therefore he has to have a control over his muscular strength through exercise, fitness training, running, jogging, weight training. Whereas a woman's body hasn't been made for such a need, and a woman is not going to be able to do, I mean naturally, let's forget what women athletes do, but naturally a woman's body has not been made for such a level of fitness training and exercise, because she doesn't have that. However, certain muscles of her are like that. Those muscles that she needs to wash the clothes or cook the food or do the housework. So it's a limited range of muscles. Whereas a man has been prepared also to jihad fi sabilillah. So for that man, then every range of his muscles, Allah tells endowed him with every range of muscle. And then you will also see that the men who work outside, they have to work in manual labor, whether it's working on the fields or working in any other way. So their body has been designed for hard manual labor of all kinds, whereas the woman has only been designed for that particular type of manual labor that takes place in the work of the household. Then Allah Ta'ala has given a man more patience and forbearance, so that's why he can bury the dead of his own relatives. Where a woman has less ability of patience and forbearance, that's why Sharia has prohibited them from going to the graveyard at the time of burial, because they wouldn't be able to handle that emotionally. So it means Allah Ta'ala has given man more emotional endurance as well. And if a woman was to see that, the woman would want to jump in the grave with her son. She wouldn't be able to be separated from her son. So physical strength, and second, emotional endurance. And a few days ago, there was a woman who communicated with Sheikh, and she said, I've just read a research that the average life of men is slightly less than the average lifespan of women. So she said that, oh Sheikh, is this, what is the reason why a woman's average life is more? Hazrat said, yes, I can tell you why. And she said, what's the reason? And Hazrat said, that the woman lives longer because she doesn't have a wife. The stress of the... this was a joke in the middle. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the men Ajib. Allah Ta'ala has made the men the reflection of a sifat of Rahman, and Allah Ta'ala has made women the sifat of Ar-Rahim. So what does that mean? That the man is Rahman, he has shafqa, muhabba, grace, compassion, and love. But in order to tarbiyah of the children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a jilal as well. And that's why children, they view the mother as the cow of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they view the father as the lion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the father also has love, but also has that jalal. So in this world, everybody loves those who treat them well, but only the mother is the one who loves those who are bad. Now we've seen, in other words, that if a mother has a son who is a sinner or a criminal, then the father disavows him and says that this has been a betrayal to me. He's not a true son to me. But no, we've never seen any mother in the world who can ever say that to her son, no matter how deviant that son is, that he is not my son. She will say this was his fate, that he became a sinner or a criminal, but I am his mother, and he will always be my son, and my heart will always yearn for him, my heart will always love him. So in this sense, then Allah Ta'ala made the woman Rahim, the manifestation of his sifat of Ar-Rahim, and the male the manifestation of Ar-Rahman. Then another attribute is that a man has an attribute of being Qawwam. Allah Ta'ala said in Quran, Ar-Rijal Qawwamun al-Nisa. Qawwam means that they are established. And on the Day of Judgment, Allah Ta'ala will ask the man about every single person in their household. Whereas in the woman will be asked only about the children who are under her. So both of these are both hisab, that Allah Ta'ala will reckoning, that Allah Ta'ala will take from them on the Day of Judgment. So Allah Ta'ala has given another feature to the man, that he is able to do decision making, whereas a woman does not have such a level of determination power, so, and she is averse to taking risk. So therefore Allah Ta'ala has not given her the decision making authority in the household. The decision in order to make the decision, she needs her husband. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a man such a temperament and personality that he needs to do multiple work. If you give him just one thing to do, then he gets bored over time. But a woman is the opposite, that if she gives one simple thing, she enjoys doing that work, the same thing. So she likes having the same routine every day, doing the same thing every day. That's why many women are secretaries, because secretaries do the same single thing, level of work, every day of their life. And we have seen that women, for example, who knit jerseys and sweaters, they're just knitting, and the same movement of their hand, they can do that over and over and over for hours and hours, for days and years. And this is the temperament that Allah Ta'ala has given a woman, this constancy and consistency and amal. And we're amazed, and a man would die before he was having to do this, the same thing every day for days and for years. A man doesn't have that ability. And then Allah Ta'ala has given a man such an akal that he is able to control his emotions using his rational deliberation and control. And if you want to see an example of this, you see that when Sayyidina Rasulullah has 1,000 Sahaba in his army, and all of them have swords and spears, and Sayyidina Rasulullah even though he had that power in Fatah Makkah, military power at his disposal, but instead of emotionally using that in vengeance, his deliberation was dominant and he decided to forgive everyone and give them amnesty. So that is an indication of the self-control of the deliberative power of a man. Whereas a woman is the other way around, that the emotions dominate her akal. So if she loves someone, then her heart will want that everyone in the world can die, and that one man should be the only one who is left. And if she doesn't like someone, if she has negative emotions towards someone, so she wishes that the earth would just swallow that person up. She cannot use her deliberative power to temper or control her emotions. That's why you will see that some girls get deceived when their proposal. They give their heart over romantically to some guy who wins her over with a few words and SMSs, but it's actually a mismatch for her. But she won't listen, and she will tell her parents that there's no one on earth who is better for me than this person. This is because her emotions get the best of her. And she doesn't think about her long-term future and is this person really compatible with her. He doesn't have a job. He doesn't have adab and akhlaq, is not strong on deen. His personality is not even compatible. It doesn't matter. She will not be able to rationally look and deliberate over all of those things because she's overwhelmed and overpowered by her emotions. So then what happens when she gets married, then she will realize and then she will be crying her whole life. And this is why Sharia has labeled her naqisat al-aql, that deficient of intellect. It doesn't mean that women aren't smart. They're intelligent. They get the highest marks in schools and colleges and universities, but their aql is naqis in that sense that they don't have the ability to always make their rational, deliberative power dominate their emotions. They're naqisat al-aql in that sense that many times the emotions overpower them, and then they get overwhelmed by emotions and they lose their rational sense, and they don't act in a deliberative way. So it doesn't mean that women are less smart or less intelligent, but it means they're less deliberative. Then a man, Allah Ta'ala has made a man, He's given him ghayra, which is his ability to protect and defend his money, his property, his honor, his family. And this is why when Allah Ta'ala talks about the thief, as-sadiqu was-sadiqatu, here the mention of the male is first, the male thief and the female thief. Why? Because but he had such a ghaira, he had such audacity and daring to steal. So what you should do, the theft is viewed as an act of audacity in Sharia. So you have to punish the thief for his act of theft, but you're also punishing him for being so bold to dare as to steal. And because men have more boldness and more daring, so that's why Allah Ta'ala mentioned the man first, as-sadiqu was-sadiqatu. As opposed to in the ayah on zina, there Allah Ta'ala mentioned a zaniya to a zani, that mentioned the female zaniya. Why? Because a woman has more haya inherently. But if despite her greater haya, she still did zina, so therefore it's a greater crime. So Allah Ta'ala mentioned her first a zaniya to a zani, that the female who did zina and then the male who did zina. Then a man who has this physical strength, he can swim in the ocean, climb the mountain. He has a motivation. He has motivational willpower. As a woman, if she doesn't get this care, she won't be motivated. She's not self-motivated. She needs to be supported and encouraged in order to get motivated. Whereas a man can be self-motivated. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a man in such a way that if you look at the life, a man will do a lot of ibadah. They will do long muraqabah, they will go for 40 days chilla, they will pray fajr with the wuzu of isha. And you will find this in hadith also, that male sahaba used to do a lot of ibadah, and that Allah, in hadith about them, said that Allah Ta'ala takes pleasure over, is proud in the angels in front of that man who rises up to pray tahajjud, even though he has a beautiful wife lying at his side. So this is the nature of the man, that the beautiful wife is with him, but still the love for Allah Ta'ala is so dominant in him that he stands up and prays tahajjud. And Allah Ta'ala loved this act so much that Allah Ta'ala expresses his happiness and joy over this person in front of the angels. So this is why once the Prophet ﷺ was lying with Umm Mu'minin Aisha radhiyallahu anha, he told her that, "Leave me, I want to now stand and worship my Rabb. Leave me, let go of me, I want to stand and do worship of my Rabb." And then when Sayyidina Rasulullah ﷺ said this, and then he stood on the musalla and he prayed a long tahajjud salah. And then he started crying in his tahajjud. And a woman has been made in such a way that so the man will get Jannah through ibadat, and these were all examples of that. The woman will get Jannah through khidmat. that she will do a lot of service. She can do a lot of khidmat. It comes in hadith that that woman who fulfills her fard ibadat but dies in such a state that she has done khidmat of her husband so much that her husband is pleased with her, then whatever door of Jannah she wants, she can get admission into Jannah. So it doesn't mean that there's the parameters for a woman's admission. For a man, kasrat ibadah, a lot of ibadah, and he will be judged on how much ibadah he did. And for a woman, her parameters of judgment will be how much khidmat she did. That's why for the men, for them to do, they have to do mujahida to get a miraj. And a woman, her miraj is based on her loyalty. And a woman is obedient to two masters. One is her husband, who is her master in this world, and one is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is her ultimate real master throughout, who is her Malik and Khalik. So she has to do a lot of obedience. And both the men and women have to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The woman, because she also has to obey the husband, then her master sifat is khidma. And if you look at the actions in a man's life, you will see that shukr, that he will have more shukr in his life because Allah Ta'ala has given him a lot of blessings. Sayyidina Rasulullah says that I'm an abdun shukur. Allah Ta'ala says about other of the prophets and anbiya who are all men in Quran that they were abdun shukur, so that they were grateful and appreciative. So in a man, they have more shukr in them. And a woman, she has to have more sabr. Her attribute is sabr, that a woman is always subordinate to someone. When she's a daughter, she's subordinate to her father. When she's a wife, she has a sister, she's subordinate to her brother. As a wife, she's subordinate to her husband. So because she's always in the role of a subordinate, so it requires a lot of sabr, a lot of patience for her to be in that role of subordinate. So, and this is a test. All these roles will test her sabr. So she needs a lot of sabr. And the man, he's earning a lot and gets a lot of bounties and blessings, so he is tested through shukr. And you will find that if a woman, sometimes she will get worried, she will get a worry, a trial, a test, a difficulty. So she has to do all sabr and all of that. And if there's a woman who's also outside in her parda, traveling for some legitimate reason, then she is sweating inside because she's wearing her burqa, abaya, and she has to exercise sabr when she travels because she has to wear clothing which requires her to have more sabr. Whereas a man is wearing loose, open clothing and is not so affected by the heat. So in many different aspects you look, you will find that a woman has to have more sabr in her life. And so Allah Ta'ala made the temperament of men. That another next thing is that Allah Ta'ala has made the temperament of a man that he has more of goal achievement. And he has an objective, purposeful life. And he is dedicated towards attaining and fulfilling that goal. And we should remember that all the things we're saying now are general. Obviously, there are exceptions. You will find some men who are very weak in their deliberative power. You will find men who are physically weak. You will have men who don't have a goal-oriented life. You will find men who don't have achievement. But we're talking about the average male and female based on the inherent male and female attributes from Quran and Hadith as well as scientific studies on the man and woman. That is to return then. So if a man has a goal in mind, he will be willing to sacrifice to attain and achieve that goal. One talib-e-ilm, I can't remember his name right now, but one talib-e-ilm at the age of 20, he made intention that I'm going to, he was in Andalus, Spain, and he made it that I'm going to go study hadith from Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And when he made this intention, he showed such determination. He reached Baghdad in a state that he was so thin, his clothes were tattered, he was so sick from ocean sickness, sea sickness. But when in Baghdad, he asked that where is the dars of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and he found out that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal has been imprisoned at home and he has been forbidden from teaching hadith in the masjid. Now he had come thousands of kilometers and months of a journey and I wanted to have my Shaykh al-Hadith as Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, how can I go back without having heard Hadith from him? So he was so determined to achieve his goal, so he came up with an idea. He dressed, he was already wearing tattered clothing, so he took a beggar's bowl, beggar's cup, and he walked around the town acting as if he was a beggar. And then when he used to go out and he used to say, Ajrukum Allah, that this is the call of the beggars, that your reward will be on Allah Ta'ala if you give me something. I mean, this was the way, so he adopted the lingo or language or slogan of the beggars. And then when he was walking around like this in the streets of Baghdad, then every onlooker viewed him to be a beggar. And then he became known as a beggar. Then he found out where Imam Ahmad Hanbal's house is. And then he went near the door of Imam Ahmad and said very loudly, Ajrukum Allah. And Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal was a pious, virtuous person who, if somebody asked him the name of Allah, he would give. So he opened his door and he put something in the bowl. And in that few seconds, he quickly said to him that, actually, I'm not a beggar. I'm traveling from Andalus to study hadith from you. Right? And now I've heard that you have been under house arrest. But, and if anybody see, and the whole city has been banned from speaking to you. So if Imam Ahmad Hanbal said that whole, you've also been banned from speaking to me. If anybody sees you talking to me or me talking to you, we'll both be arrested. So he said that, no, I'm well known in the whole city now as a beggar. And I will come to you at such a time. And I know the timeline of the city. So I will come to you at such a time when I know that everybody in the city is busy with their work. And when I come to you, if you see that there's any government person watching, then just put something in my bowl and don't say anything. But if you see there's nobody, that you're not under surveillance, then when you put something in my bowl, say one hadith to me. And that is enough for me. So for 1 year he lived in Baghdad doing this, acting like a beggar. And every day he would hear one, two, few hadith from Imam Ibn Hanbal. Why? Because the man had made a commitment in his mind. He had a goal that he set for himself, and he is going to make sure that he achieves that goal. Allah Ta'ala has made a woman in such a way that she is more used to sharing. Not single determination, but she needs to have a shared effort. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala has made her the deputy in the home, and the deputy is going to have to share every single thing with the leader, who is the husband. So she will view it as her necessity. Then when the husband comes home, to tell her everything and share everything that happened at home. This is her nature, to share. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made her, a temperament of her in such a way. And so therefore when two women meet, then they will very... And when two women meet, they will share, they will spill their secrets. Within 5 minutes, when two men meet, each of them will share everything with one another about their husband, about their home, about their children, about their life, about everything. Because they have this sharing capacity. And that's why the female in-laws make it a point to spend a lot of time with the wife. She is always broadcasting news, so better that the sister-in-law receives the broadcast so that the news is not broadcast outside the house. Okay, now another attribute is that a man is happy wearing clothing just for functionality. So they have uniforms, and they're fine wearing uniforms because the clothing serves a function for them. And you'll see so many occupations that men serve in have a uniform. Customs officer has a uniform, government employee uniform, etc., etc. Whereas for a woman, clothing is not a functionality. For her, clothing is adornment. So she can't wear the same thing every day as a uniform. She wants to wear new clothes, new design, new colors, color schemes, color matching. And one person expressed this. That all of these, they like interior design, designing textiles, fabrics, curtains, rugs, furniture, upholstery, all of that is in a woman's temperament. If a woman was like that, the men would be just fine with one single formula, or men would not even need such a big fancy house, they would be happy just living in a simple house. So, but the woman's temperament is that she needs all of this adornment and beauty. Then Allah Ta'ala has given a man the attribute that he is a repairman. If there's something that is broken down, he is into maintenance of things that are broken down. First, he wants to fix something before it breaks down, preventive maintenance. So a woman has preventive maintenance and a man has breakdown maintenance. So a woman wants to prevent something from breaking, and the man will only get involved once it's broken, then he will repair it. So you will see that that is the way many things in the house. So a man will use something. If there's something that is for use, he will use it. He won't care. He will use it, and if it breaks, he will replace it. But the woman will use it very delicately, the things in the house that are meant to be used. She wants to use it in such a way that it lasts as long as possible. And Allah Ta'ala has given men that they don't like any interference in their affairs. The lion is a predator, and a lion is territorial. He has marked his territory, and if any other lion tries to come and interfere in his territory, he will battle him, even if it's a battle to the death. But a woman is made in such a way that she prefers codependence as opposed to monopoly on territory. So she wants that together we should run the affairs, and she wants to have a joint management of affairs, whereas the man doesn't want any interference in his affairs. Another way is that Allah Ta'ala has made a man that he doesn't like getting the help of others. He views it as against his manliness. And he doesn't like it when people pity him. He doesn't like it. Whereas a woman, she loves getting help from people, and she loves it when people have sympathy for her. So it's a different, and then she, because Allah Ta'ala made her that way because that's how she is. She will, as a daughter, be getting the help and sympathy from the father, as a sister getting the help from the brother, as the wife getting the help from the husband, as a mother, she wants help from her children when they grow old. So because this is her role, that she will always be getting help, so she has been such that she likes getting help. A man has been made in such a way that he doesn't like to, it's very difficult for him to share himself with others. It's very difficult for him to. Even Hazrat says this as our experience, that even when the man writes a letter to a sheikh, he can't reveal everything. And he hides half, conceals half, and reveals half. So the sheikh has to read between the lines that what is the real condition of the murid. Because even the man finds it difficult to tell his faults. A woman, however, she is such that she can reveal all of her secrets of her heart, and she doesn't find any difficulty in doing so. Therefore, she will tell her husband, and maybe she shouldn't, but she should tell her husband all of her past mistakes, present mistakes. She can't hide anything, whereas the man will not be able to reveal everything. Then another difference is that a man has been made such that he doesn't like criticism. I will treat that person as an enemy who tries to advise me. He doesn't like it when people give him criticism. And the woman who doesn't understand this about the nature of man, sometimes she tries to advise her husband, and she doesn't realize that the husband is a man. He doesn't like to be critiqued and advised, and actually she thinks she's advising him out of her love, but actually she's inciting his anger because the man doesn't like to be advised. And a man, he views it as a success that if he has attained his objective, if he has achieved the result, he views that as his success. And a woman views it as her success if her a man views it as success is if he is happy with himself, and the woman views her success if the family members are happy with her. So the man doesn't even know which family events that they need to go to and which relatives they need to be in touch with, but the woman, she is very aware of these things, which person has to be. You heard that. So, So the man can speak very explicitly without any reservation about his physical and sexual need, but because a woman has more modesty, she's not able to do so. That's the second part, the first part you heard in English. Next thing is that in business, a man is very good at business dealings and business relationships, and a woman is very good about managing family dealings and family relationships. And then in terms of dreams, even whenever Allah Ta'ala wants to reveal something through a dream about the family, it's normally the women who get that dream, because the women's pulse is on the family relationship. The woman is more in tune with what people in the family are feeling, so Allah Ta'ala will normally set a dream like that. So let's say the husband and wife are traveling somewhere. Then the wife will get a dream that our daughter is sick. Why don't you call and find out? And as he says that, I've seen this, that many times I've seen my wife has gotten true dreams, and they've almost always been about family. And this is because of her deep attachment and sincerity towards her family members, that Allah Ta'ala then sometimes as a hidayah sends some information to her as a dream. And because she is the most sincere about the children, so the mother has more insight about the children. The dreams of a man therefore are different, and even the dreams of a woman are different. We can understand that the life of a man is goal-oriented, and the life of a woman is relationship-oriented. And once there was a couple, they got married, and both of them thought that, okay, let's do a course at the university together. So for that, they had to take an admissions test. So they both went to the center, and they said that, okay, you're going to have to answer some questions. And what was the question? That name the wonders of the world. That there's something in the world, so name the wonders of the world. So the man, he wrote the answer. He wrote the pyramids of Egypt, the Taj Mahal of India, the Great Wall of China, the Grand Canyon in America, the Panama Canal, the Empire State Building, the St. Peter's Cathedral. These are the wonders of the world. So this was the answer the man gave. And the woman, when they examined her paper, what did she write for the wonders of the world? She had to smile, to see, to speak, to touch, to kiss, to hug, and to make love. She wrote that this is the seven wonders of the world. So for a woman, these seven things are wonders of the world. That's why she's married. And the husband has a different way of thinking, and the woman has a totally different way of thinking. And this is why Allah Ta'ala has made different ahkam in Sharia. So this is why Allah Ta'ala has made this is the beauty of Sharia. That Allah Ta'ala, because He created men and women, He knew the male and female, and therefore He made different ahkam, different rulings in Sharia for the men and women. For example, so even the postures in prayer, so the way a man does sajda is he's a bit higher up, and a woman is more crouched in her sajda. Then every month, a woman has certain monthly days in which praying, she's exempt from praying and fasting. But a man has no such days like that. When he's ever exempt from praying and fasting, the man, whenever he wants, he can read Quran al-Kareem. The woman, again, in those monthly days, she is exempt and not allowed to touch and do tilawat of Quran al-Kareem. So a man, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not made him cover his face, but a woman, Allah Ta'ala has made her cover her face. So these are, and if a man is praying salah and the imam makes a mistake, the man is allowed to say subhanallah aloud, and he's allowed to correct the imam, and then the imam will realize he made a mistake. But if a woman is praying in jamaat in the back, she cannot raise her voice and say subhanallah. What can she do? She can clap her hand once. She can, so that a noise is created, and then the imam will know from that noise he's made a mistake. But she cannot utter her voice. So Allah Ta'ala made a man, he should expose his voice. A woman is made that she should conceal her voice. Allah Ta'ala has made even the rulings in ibadah different for a man and for a woman. And this is the perfection and beauty of the Sharia, that it understands the gender differences. And because male and female have been made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala differently, therefore they should be given different legal responsibilities and injunctions. Another way we can think of this is, imagine there's a 40-foot long trailer, and then there's a Mercedes car. Now both of these have different type of machinery in terms of their engine. The trailer size is very large, and the Mercedes is comparatively much smaller. But the trailer's body, the body of the trailer, trailer truck, is very strong, and the Mercedes body is very light. When you look at the trailer truck, you will see there are dozens of tires, one or two dozen tires on it. You look at a Mercedes, it's got four tires on it. When you look at the trailer truck, it has carrying tons of cargo, and the Mercedes can take four passengers and a little bit of luggage. So the trailer truck's wheels have high pressure tires, and the tires of a car have a lower pressure. Then you'll see that big trailer trucks aren't even air conditioned, but the smallest Mercedes will always be fully air conditioned. If you park the trailer truck, you will park it outdoor. The Mercedes is sometimes parked in an indoor garage. The trailer truck will go at a medium speed, and the Mercedes will go at a fast speed, and it has cruise control. For the trailer truck to make a turn, it needs a large space, and for the Mercedes to corner a turn, it needs a small space. That is why, in order to drive a truck, you need a heavy vehicle license, and to drive a car, you need a light vehicle driver's license. In the engine of the trailer truck, you will put diesel fuel. In the engine of the Mercedes, you will put petroleum gasoline. Now, both of these are vehicles, but they both have different purposes and objectives, so the whole mechanism, structure, design of both was different. Just from this example, we can understand that a man and a woman are both humans, just like those were both vehicles. But because the man and a woman have different roles and functions on earth and different needs and necessities in life, therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made each of their bodies differently. Allah ta'ala made their engines, personalities different. So if a person tries to drive a truck like he drives a Mercedes, he'll have an accident. And if a person drives a Mercedes the way people drive a truck, again there will be an accident. So each one of them has to be driven according to the way they are. So now you can understand from another example that when Aziz says, when we were young, there was a man who used to walk the lanes of Hazrat's house who had pigeons. And whenever we would see him, he had a lot of pigeons in his hand. And we would always be amazed that, look, he's holding the pigeon in his hand, and the pigeon doesn't fly away. And once he told a young boy, Hazrat Ji, that, why don't you hold the pigeon? So he says, okay, I was scared, I took the pigeon, but I felt that this holding this pigeon is actually turned out to be very easy. It's so soft, and its claws are very actually soft, and it's just perching on my finger, and it's totally staying, and it's not flying away, it's not even trying to get away, it's just sitting on my finger. And he said that, don't grab him, because you will squeeze him. He said, take him very gently, delicately, and easily you can perch him on your finger. And he says that, yes, that's exactly what happened. I gently grabbed the pigeon and happily came and sat on my finger. So then we realized from this that when you want to grab something, you have to grab it delicately. Once we were standing on the corner of the river, and people were catching fish, and when they caught the fish, it was a big size fish. And then he came and he brought the fish to Hazrati and said that, hold this. And so this was the first time in my life I ever held a fish. And I thought, okay, the way you hold the pigeon is the way you should hold the fish. So very delicately, softly, I held the fish. And then that fish just leaped up out of my hand and went back into the water. And such a good catch, and I let it go back in the water. So then I got a lesson, another lesson, that there are some things that you shouldn't hold delicately. There's some things you have to have to hold firmly. So hold the bird gently, but hold the fish tightly. And then as he says, at once he took his granddaughter Hanana, and there was a fish there. And we told her, why don't you grab it? And she tried to hold it, but it slipped out of her fingers and went back into the water. Because she didn't know how to grip the fish tightly. So now if you keep this example in mind, now understand that the way to hold on to a man is different, and the way to hold on to a woman is different. And in this lecture today, we wanted to drive this point home, that men and women are different and designed differently and have a different composition, temperament, makeup, and you have to understand that the man will be held by understanding his temperament, and the woman will be held by understanding her temperament. And until and unless you do that, you will end up with endless arguments. But if you understand the temperament and makeup and personality of each one, then you will be able to easily have an argument-free life. And sometimes the husband wants that the wife, she should behave like I want and like I am. That can never happen. And sometimes the wife wants that the husband should be more like me. And that can also never happen. And that's what they say, he doesn't look at things my way. So as he's saying that, look, you're a woman, he's your husband, he's a man, he's never going to be able to look at things your way, because your way of looking at things is the woman's way of looking at things. And so if the man says that about his wife, she doesn't look at things my way, so we will tell him that she's a woman and you're a man, she can never look at things your way, because your way of looking at things is the way a man looks at things, and she's a woman. So what does it mean that a husband and a wife have to understand the different temperament that each of them has as a male and a female, as a man and a woman? And then there wouldn't be such a problem. But otherwise, they think differently, they feel differently, they perceive differently, they react differently, they respond differently, they appreciate differently, and they love differently. So if we can understand this sentence, then there obviously will be differences. Given all of these differences, there will be differences. And so we should not argue over every difference, we should not react over every difference, but we will understand the messages and signals and temperament of one another. And if we can't understand this, then the husband and wife will become demanding over one another, they will be resentful of one another, they will be judgmental over one another, they will be intolerant of one another. And even if they're pious and muttaqi and dhakir and alim, even then they will have these problems. This is why somebody asked Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what is nikah? And he said that nikah is something that mehr becomes mandatory on you. And then he said, it's 1 month of pleasure. And then, and then he said that after that, it's a lifetime of sorrow. So for an average person, who if they don't understand, the husband and wife don't understand one another, then yes, their marriage will be like that. 1 month of pleasure, and then a lifetime of sorrow. Once a person prepared the bride, and then all of the family were crying when the bride was being given away to the groom. And then people said that to her, when the husband was going to take his wife, bride, away, there was a young child, And it was amazing that my father is crying, my mother is crying, my sister is crying, all the siblings are crying, and even my own sister is crying. He was looking at his sister who was getting married. And everyone is crying, but this guy who's taking my sister away, he's smiling. He's happy. And so he asked his mother, that, what's going on? That we're all crying, but the groom is smiling. You know? And she said, and then the mother told him, and then they said, and then so he asked the groom, and he said, don't worry, today I am smiling, and everybody else is crying. The rest of my life, I will be who crying when I take your sister away. So actually the reason people have problems in the marriage is they fail to understand one another. And if only they were able to understand one another, and they could understand the differences that exist between one another, and they could respect the differences that exist between one another, then they would have a lot of love, and they would be able to live with love and harmony between one another. So therefore, we should be very clear about this, that the temperament of a man is different and the temperament of woman is different, and both of them should understand the temperament and behavior, personality of the other. Then they will be able to live a life full of love. And you will find many examples of this from the hadith. And then when in the next lessons, in the next few days, you see those examples from hadith, then you will be amazed. And you will see that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the most understanding of the psychology of men and women, and the way he advised Sahaba and Sahabiyat, and the way he told them to deal with one another. You will see that it was the most perfect understanding of everything that was mentioned today. May Allah Ta'ala give us sukoon in our married life. Wa akhir da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.